Thank the Lord God. Well, we've had a series going on. We have a couple series going on, but one is we've called Equipped, and we've talked about some various things there. We're going to continue there this morning. Look on your sheet for the sake of time. We're going to review a little bit. We can't possibly go back and go through everything that has gotten us to this point. These messages build, so if you haven't heard the previous messages, I encourage you to go back and listen to them on the web. That's why they're there. But we're going to do a little bit of review, just try to get us at the point where we can launch this morning. Ephesians 4:1 says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you or encourage you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. All of us are called to something. All of us have a God-given call to do something with our time here on this earth. We don't have all the same calls. You shouldn't look at somebody else and say, "Well, I wish I could do more like what they're doing." The Bible says not to do that. Don't compare. You get into trouble when you do that. It doesn't matter what the person next to you is doing, in as much as it doesn't affect your calling. You do what is in your lane to do, in your race to do. You have to be like a horse with blinders on. You don't need to look to the right or the left. You just need to look at Jesus, who's ahead of you, and say, "I'm going to do what you would have me to do." You stay in your lane. If you start looking around, you can get tripped up. But as we do that, God will equip us and help us to go forward in that calling. And that's what we're talking about. We've called this series Equipped. But Ephesians 4:11 it says, "And he gave himself some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers," talking about the fivefold ministry, which we need. Why? "For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." So why did he give these fivefold gifts? Why did he give pastors, teachers, apostles, prophets, evangelists? For the equipping of the saints, that's us. For what? For the work of the ministry. So we all have something to do. The work of the ministry is not in the church, is not just in evangelistic outreaches. It's what you do day by day as you shine for the Lord Jesus. And we need to be equipped to do that. Part of the way we're going to be equipped is by these gifts that God has put in the body of Christ, and we've talked about that some. But for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ, so the body of Christ would be built up. Ephesians 4:12 said in the Amplified, the same verse in the Amplified, says his intention was the perfecting and the full equipping of the saints, his consecrated people, that they should do the work of ministering toward building up Christ's body, the church. That's why we're still here. God has a plan. What? Just for us to hang out? No, for us to get the work of the ministry done so that the fullness of the body of Christ can come into his family. Those that haven't believed yet will believe. And once all those that are going to believe have believed, that's when we're going to be out of here. But God's not going to leave his family here. All those that need to believe before the return of Christ are going to believe, and then the return of the Christ, then Jesus will come. And at that point, it's going to get really hard on the earth because the church is gone. What is restraining right now? It's good people. Once that's gone, all hell will literally break loose. You don't want to be here then. There will be people, and there will be people that will come to Christ after that time. They will, because look at all the stuff we have right now. You can just, go on the internet. How many messages there are? How many pieces of written material? Well, that stuff's not going to disappear. It's still going to be here. People are going to read it, and they're going to go, "Wait a minute, maybe there was something to this Christianity stuff." People will be born again. But now, you're in a world of hurt, because the world is mostly without Christ. It's a bad place. It's dark. You think it's dark now? That's dark. Well, that's going to happen. But right now we have a job to do. So there's no use thinking about that so much. We need to do what we're called to do now. Some people go way off and that's all they think about is the end times, and it changes all the time because we're not going to know exactly when. We're going to have a feeling, I think, a sense of when the Lord's going to come back, but you're not going to know the exact time. But in the interim, we're supposed to be equipped and built up. In Hebrews 10, we talked about this. Hebrews 10:24 says, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approach." And we talked about that. It's so necessary to gather together with those of like precious faith, to be with each other. Why? In order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling or not staying away as a manner of some, but exhorting or encouraging one another, because we need encouragement. Because we are in a dark world. You go out there, I mean, it drains you. You leak. You get built up, but you leak. The world will just suck the life out of you if you let it. You gotta refill. You gotta get tanked up. And God ordained the church, which is us. It's not a building, it's us, to do that. To encourage each other. And it says so much more as you see the day approaching. So as we get closer to the Lord's return, which we are every day, it says so much more. Put an emphasis on this. In the Amplified Bible, it said, "Let us consider thoughtfully how we may encourage one another to love and to do good deeds, not forsaking our meeting together as believers for worship and instruction, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more faithfully as you see the day of Christ's return approaching." So let's consider, it says, let us consider thoughtfully how we may what? Encourage one another to do love and good deeds. Not forsaking our meeting together as believers for worship instruction, as is the habit of some, but what? Encouraging one another. Encouraging one another. Do you see that? Encouraging one another. And all the more faithfully as you see the day of Christ's return approaching. Now, we talked about in the last few messages in this series, we talked about being in one accord. That we're not just supposed to gather together just to gather together. Just so we can say, well, I went to church. I get a star or two gold stars or, you know, whatever. That's not the reason we gather. We're supposed to gather together for a purpose. Why? So that we can be encouraged. Why? So that we can run our race. And we talked about this, you know, we talked about spurring one another on. We need encouragement sometimes. You think, well, I don't need encouragement. No, we all need encouragement. Ultimately, you need encouragement from the Lord. How is that going to come? Well, some of it's going to come directly from Him. Some of it's going to come through other people. Some of it's going to come through those gifts He's talking about. Well, I don't need those. No, that's not true. God said we need them. But we need to be encouraged. We don't need to come to church to get discouraged. I mean, you have enough of that out there. You don't need to come to church to get discouraged. You just stay home. Just watch the news. You watch enough news, you'll be down and depressed. You know, it's easy. Why? Because you're dealing with a lot of unbelievers that don't have the right perspective. So it's easy for you to your perspective to start looking like their perspective, but that's not what we're supposed to look at. But we got into some things, and we talked about that we ought to be in one accord. We ought to be built up together and encouraging one another. Praise God. You guys believing with me this morning? I have so much here, and I got to, you know, we want the right things to come out in the right order. Praise you, Lord. Let's read a few of these scriptures right here. I'm kind of going into what I really think we want to focus on this morning. Romans 15:4, it says, "For whatever things were written," we won't take the time to turn to these right now, "but for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may be with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Notice he said, may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may be with one mind that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God of our Father God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Philippians 2, verse 1 in your sheet there. It says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, and of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let's go ahead and read 1 Corinthians 1 verse 10 as well. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus, that you all speak the same thing, and there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Now look at these verses that we're reading. We talked about being of one accord a few weeks ago. And then we talked about speaking, not being in one accord in dissensions and speaking evil. And what's he saying right here? He says, like in Romans, he's saying, He would want that God would grant you to be like-minded, that you would have one mind and one mouth. In Philippians, that he says, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, being of one accord, of one mind. In Corinthians, he said that you speak all the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. Will you get the picture? You're getting a picture. Being all on the same page, saying the same things, being in unity. Now look at Proverbs 6. We read this, you know, last time we touched on this and spent the whole session on things related to this. Proverbs 6:16 says, these six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. And we talked about it. If you didn't listen to that, you need to listen to it. Now, this isn't something, we'll just say, some of these things we're covering, you may not, your flesh doesn't necessarily want to hear it. You know, it may seem like, well, that's hard, or that's not, I want to hear something on faith or something like that. But we need to hear the truth in all areas. Amen? This right here will shield you, will help you to run your race. And we're talking about being equipped. And you'll see why this here that we're talking about is so important to your equipping, to my equipping, for us walking together and fulfilling individually and together what God has for us. But notice, we spent some time on this. I'm not going to spend some time so much on this verse. But notice verse 17 or 16 says six things. There are six things that the Lord hates. Seven are an abomination to him. Do you think, is that given the picture that the Lord likes these things or dislikes them? And look at the list. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood. You imagine an innocent person being murdered, an innocent child being murdered. Of course, you'd say, well, that's an easy one. No brainer. The Lord hates that. But look at the same things that are in the list. Look at the last one. One who sows discord among brethren is in the same list as murder of somebody innocent. That gives a picture of how much the Lord, it's an abomination to him when people come in and try to sow discord among people that are his children. He doesn't just, bother him, barely. He hates it. Why? We're going to talk about that. Why is it such a big deal? Let's turn over to James 3 in your Bibles. James 3. I believe we'll get a revelation of some things today. Our understanding of some things are going to come up in this area. James 3, verse 13. Everybody there? James 3, 13 said, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there." Verse 16, "For where envy and self-seeking exist," the King James says, instead of self-seeking, it says strife, envy and strife, and I like that. "Where envy and strife exist, confusion and every evil thing are there." So if you have envy and you have strife, you're going to have confusion and every evil thing. Now, God disdains this. Why? Sometimes, see, when we look at these things, everybody, I think, pretty much knows, well, I'm not supposed I'm not supposed to talk about other people. I'm not supposed to create, you know, strife. I'm not supposed to argue. You know, I think everybody, you don't have to go to the marriage seminar this weekend to know that you shouldn't argue with your spouse, right? But that's not the problem, knowing that you shouldn't. It's actually not doing it. That's the challenge sometimes, right? You know, children know they're not supposed to argue, but that's not the challenge. It's getting them not to do it. But sometimes I think we'll listen to things like this and say, "Oh, yeah, I should do better. Yeah, I messed up. Yeah, just heap it on." That's not what we're saying. So before we go further, just identify that. If that starts to come, condemnation starts to come, say, yeah, I should do better. That's not the point. Whenever God shows us something, the enemy, he tries to condemn. We said some of this last week on a different message, but he's the one that brings condemnation. It's not God. But see, people confuse those two because they know they're supposed to do certain right things. The enemy takes advantage of that, and he'll come and beat you up about it, but that's not the voice of God. But people say, well, that's God, because that voice is telling me to do something I know I should do, so that must be God. That's not true. That's not the voice of the Lord. The Lord doesn't come and beat you up about stuff. He'll convict you, and you'll know in your heart, I shouldn't be doing that. That's not the same thing as you feeling like, I'm stupid, I'll never be able to get it, why can't I get it right, I did that again. That's not God. That's the devil. That's the enemy. And this is what drives people away from God. One of the things that drives people away from God is because they hear that voice of condemnation and they associate it with the Lord. They'll come to church and the word will be going forth and it's truth and light, which can happen right now. It's truth and light, you see, but the devil comes immediately to try to steal the word. If he can't get you to stop hearing the word, what he will do is try to steal it away from you. He does that a number of ways. Well, I don't like that guy's hair. I'm not receiving anything from it. I don't like the way, you know, I don't like that tie. And then, I'm serious. That's funny, but seriously, people will look and the word is going forth and people are like, why did you pick that suit out? I don't like that. And the word's going by and Satan, or, you know, who's that over there? And why, they haven't seen them for a while. And the word's coming forth and it's, he does it. He steals. Another way he does it is the word's coming, the answer's there, the truth's there, and he'll say, yeah, you're never going to be able to do that. You did. Why are you even listening to it? You know you're messing up, and you're never going to get any better in this area. That's not God. I said that's not God. Everybody say that's not God. That's the devil. He's trying to trick you and steal the word from changing your life. This word can help you. What's he going to do? It doesn't matter how he does it. He's just trying to get it out of your hands. Get it away from you. If he can do that through offense of, you know, getting you not to hear the person, he will. That's why you have to be careful. Don't ever let the enemy divide you from who God hooks you up with. If God hooked you up from somebody, for with somebody, a church, a ministry, you say, I am there, I am with it until the Lord moves me on. Don't ever let offense move you on. Don't let, you know, any other reason. The enemy loves to try to unhook people. Get you to say, I don't like it anymore, I'm mad at them. What's he trying to do? Disconnect you from your source where you're supposed to be and say, well, nobody would put up with that. I'm going to go over here. The only problem is if God told you to be here and you're over here, you're not going to be and not going to attain what you need to attain. So he'll try to get you through condemnation. He's done that to so many people. They hear the word. Maybe they've heard it in church. It comes forth. It's right. The enemy will get and try to beat him up. They associate that feeling and that voice with the minister or with the church, and they say, I don't like that. That makes me feel bad. It's not. Now, don't get me wrong. There are churches that are legalistic or will beat you over the head. Okay? But if you're preaching the word of God in balance and in truth, it will challenge you. And there are different types of things. God is going to bring messages and help to you in all different areas. Just like you do with your children or like you do with your personal diet. You don't eat all of one thing. Some people, they just want to eat one thing, spiritually speaking. So God is going to, the Bible says that the word of God is good for correction and instruction and doctrine. It's not, sometimes it's instruction. It's not always, hey, we're going to overcome. That's always a point. You will overcome in every area. But sometimes it's tweak this so you can overcome. And our flesh doesn't want to hear that. It's like, no, I don't, thank you. Just tell me how I can overcome without changing anything. Well, sometimes that's the case. But other times the reason you're not overcoming is because you're not lining yourself up with the word of God. God will say, hey, do it this way, not this way. And he will guide you and he will lead you and he'll prompt you. He won't say, moron, you've done this for the last 5 years. Why don't you get your act in? That's not the voice of God. That's right. That's not God. That's right. But people associate it with the church or with God, and they'll say, I don't want to have anything to do with that. That makes me feel bad. Satan just stole it. That's all he had to do is just push your button right there and say, okay, they're off. They're disconnected. That's it. I'm walking away. Until try to come back and get hooked up again, and he comes in there, watch, I know what to do here. What are we going to do to break that cycle? We have to come in and say, no, I recognize that voice. That is not God. God is not saying that. I will line myself up with the word of God. I will change. I will submit to him. The Bible said if you submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. But what's the first part of that verse? Submit to God. Submit to what he would have us to do and then resist the devil and he'll flee. So when we're talking about these things, I think we all know generally, well, I'm not supposed to do such. I'm not supposed to sow discord. I'm not supposed to. But we're not talking about just not doing it. If we'll see why the devil tries to tempt us in these areas, we'll have a better understanding of how to avoid that. Wait a minute, it's not just the devil's trying to get me off. He's trying to steal from me. So it says, verse 16, for where envy and self-seeking exist, or strife exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. confusion and every evil thing are there. 1 Corinthians 14:33 on your sheet says, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." God is not the author of confusion. Who is? The enemy. How is one of the ways? Do you notice what it said in James? Confusion, where envy and self-seeking exists, strife exists, confusion and every evil thing are there. The devil loves confusion. So he loves strife. He loves envy. He loves to get us to yield to this. Why? Because it gives him a foothold. Let me read you some definitions here. That word translated strife or self-seeking, it means intrigue or by implication faction, trying to divide. Contention or strife. It's translated contention, debate, strife, variance. It denotes ambition or self-seeking or rivalry, self-will being an underlying idea of the word. Hence, it means party-making, like us against them. Well, you're that. Think about it. How do you get into strife or contention with somebody? You disagree about something and you're saying, well, you're wrong, I'm right. Right? Even if it's just you and one other person. You're just still taking sides. It's synonymous with another term in the Bible that means causing division, not necessarily heretical, but in the sense of holding false doctrine, but dividing. To divide. Why does the enemy want us to yield to these things? Because it causes division, because it causes confusion, because it causes disruption. And let me ask you, if there is disruption, let's say you're in a classroom, in college, elementary school, high school, whatever. You're trying to listen to what the teacher is saying, or you're trying to study. What happens if there's somebody that's disrupting the class? How does that affect your learning? Does it affect it positively or negatively? If somebody's constantly talking, or what if they're getting up and, you know, being a clown or something? It's distracting. It doesn't allow you to learn as you should. Well, what are we talking about? We're talking about being equipped. We're talking about the body of Christ, being in one accord. Being on the same page, on the same mind. In that type of atmosphere, people grow. The Holy Spirit is free to move. People get into their place. People are encouraging one another. People are helped to do what God would have them to do, which means the whole body of Christ is more effective in that local body. People are free to get into their place. People are free. They're encouraged. They're built up. They're strengthened. They're going forward. What happens when there's disruption and strife and confusion? How does that affect people getting in their place? How does that affect us running our race? It's disruptive. People get hurt. People get discouraged. People think, I can't go on. People think, why should I do that anyway? So-and-so doesn't like me. The church is supposed to be a place we come to get refreshed and built up and encouraged and run our race and get word from God to get spiritual food to run and to get fellowship that we need. It's not to be the place that we come and start getting discouraged or torn down or distracted, or we're supposed to be going this way, but now somebody says something to us and it's discouraging or it's hurtful. And instead of going on our track and keeping our mind here, we start thinking about what the person said, and we lose days or hours or weeks or months dealing with this thing instead of going forth. This gives Satan a foothold. Did you hear me? It gives him an open door. This is the same in homes, it's the same in marriages, it's the same in every scenario that strife or contention opens the door for the enemy to work. Now, If you were to say to any Christian, pretty much any Christian, do you want to open the door for the devil, the enemy, to work in your life? Is that part of your plan for the day? I'm going to open the door in at least two or three areas in my life and let the devil do anything he wants to do. Nobody, I don't think, in their right mind at least, would say that's part of my plan today. Right? But that's not, Satan is a tricky individual. And he is crafty. And he's smart. And he doesn't just come in through the front door and try to hit you straight on and say, guess what? I'm going to get you in strife so that I can derail your life, your finances, your marriage. I'm going to come in, and if you yield to me and get in start yielding to strife and confusion, I'm going to wreck your life. Most people, if you heard that, you'd say, I'm not letting you do it. I don't care what you do, I'm not yielding to you because I'm not going to do it, right? That's not what he does. He comes in through the side door and gives you a thought. Or somebody did something, or somebody said something to you, or they didn't say something to you. Well, they must think something. He'll give you a thought. Well, they don't like me anymore. Why didn't they do that? They like that person. Whatever. What's he trying to do? He's trying to open the door. He's trying to create confusion. He's trying to create havoc. This is how he works. The enemy will work. He works in darkness. He works in confusion. He works in muddiness. That's why if you ever go through a transition in life where things, you know, let's say things are going stable. They're the same. They're the same. They're the same. You know, I mean, not everything. You're in general motion, but let's say you move to a different place or something, you take a new job or something that has been the same. It's changing. In those times of transition, you have to be on guard because that's where Satan tries to come in and gain a foothold because stuff isn't as clear cut as it was. And he'll try to create confusion through that. He'll try to get you muddied. If he can get you, well, do we do the right thing? Do we not do the right thing? I don't know. You start to get you second guessing. That's why you need to know what the Lord told you, and you need to stay strong and say, no, he told us, I'm going through, and hold steady till it restabilizes. But this is one of his tactics. And I didn't say it was easy to resist. It's possible. But I didn't say it was easy. I didn't say it was impossible or hard either. But it's not, Satan will come to you and prompt you to say something, to do something, to make a change that you know you shouldn't do. But you want to do, your flesh wants to do. Why? Because you feel something. Maybe you felt hurt. Maybe you felt like somebody didn't treat you out the way they ought to. What he tries to get you is to act on that. And if he can get you to act on it, then he can get you. Well, let me ask you a question. If he can get you to act on something that he's prompting you to do, who are you being led by? Do you want to go where he wants you to go? I don't. But if he tries to bait us and said, do this, and I didn't say, like again, he's not going to say, I am the devil. I'm here to destroy your life. If you do what I tell you to do, it's all downhill from here. Here you go. You want it? That's not the way a good salesman works, right? He's going to make it look like you pretty much have no option but to react, but to do this, right? This is the right thing to do. We should, well, that's wrong. I ought to stand up for myself. But if in your heart you're like, I shouldn't, then if we go ahead and yield, what are we listening to? Who are we following at that point? Like, again, I don't want to go where he wants me to go. Do you? If he's saying, come this way, he may have not boldly said it in your face, but what he's trying to do, the same thing. He's trying to get you to go this way so he can get you where he wants. Now, don't get into fear about this either. We're laying out the way the devil works. He doesn't like this. He doesn't want us to know this. He doesn't want us to shine a big, bright spotlight on and say, this is one of the tactics of the enemy. This is how he works. He doesn't want that. Because then we can combat it. Then we can avoid it. He wants us to take the bait. But when we take the bait, when we go on his, we're on his territory, we open the door for him. Look at there, Ephesians 4:26 on your sheet. It says, be angry and what? Do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Or the Bible says in the margin of my Bible, another word for that is opportunity. Don't give him an opportunity. See, the enemy, the adversary, the devil will try to make you think he can do whatever he wants in your life. Why didn't he already do it then? He'll whisper, I'm taking you out. Why didn't you already do it if you're so bad? If you're going to take me out, you had a lot, you could have done it over and over. Why didn't he do it? Because he can't. I said he can't. That's right. No, you guys don't believe it. I said he can't. That's right. If he could, I wouldn't have to give him an opportunity. If I'm outmatched in a sporting event, I don't have to give their team an opportunity to do something. They're just going to steamroll me. They don't care. You can try to stop me all day long. I'm coming right past you, right? On the other hand, if we're right there where, I'm strong against you, I'd have to give you an opportunity to defeat me because otherwise my defenses are impenetrable. What if I'm the strong? I'm on the strong side. The only way you're going to score, the only way you're going to exploit anything is if I give you a place. Well, as a child of God, we are in a position of authority over the enemy. Jesus conquered him for us. Period. Now, we may not know it. We might not act like it. But it's the truth. We are in a position of authority. How can he gain entrance into our life? He has to get us to let him. Well, I can't do it. I tried. I just can't do what you name it. Whatever the Lord, we talked about this some last week about temptation. Whatever the Bible tells us to do. If we say, I can't, it's too hard, I've had too much happen in my life, my upbringing, whatever, we say, I can't do it, we just bound the Lord and open the door for the enemy to say, you can't do it. That's the only way he can come over us. That's the only way, is for us to give him opportunity, give him place. If we didn't have to give him opportunity, the Bible wouldn't say it. It says, give him no place. Don't give him a foothold. Don't give him a place to get in. Keep the door shut. Somebody said, well, that's hard. That's the whole problem. See, what are you saying? What are you siding with then? I just can't. You can't do what? What the Bible said you can do? Now, who's wrong? Not trying to be hard, but who's wrong? Is it me or is it the Lord? If the Lord said we could do it and say, you know what, I see it. I see it. I'm going to make a change there. Then if we'll yield to it, you are submitting to God. Then you resist the devil, as James 4:7 said. He has to flee. I said he has to. It's not like, well, if he feels like it that day. It's a legal thing. He has to. But what's the first part of that? Submit to God. You have to. What does submit mean? Yield. Okay, I'd like to do it this way, but Lord, your way is better. I'm just taking a step back. What do? When you do that, you put yourself in a position for the Lord to gird you up. It says he gives grace to the humble, strength, but he resists the proud. What's proud? I can't do it. I can't do it. You know this, I've said this before, but if you've had children, if you know they can do something and you tell them to do something, they said, I can't. Does that make you happy? Well, I can't do it. Yes, you can. No, I just can't. Is that meekness? Well, I just can't do it. You know, people think that's being humble. Well, I just can't. I've tried, but I can't. If God tells us, if you would tell that to your children, no, I know you can do it. Now do it. I'm here. I'm helping you. And they say, no, I'm sorry, I can't. What are they saying? They know more than you. That's pride. Well, that's not pride. That's being humble. No, it's pride. If the Lord said we could do something and I say we can't, I say, no, I can't. Sorry, Lord, you told me to do it, but I can't. What's he going to do? You said he can't. He said you could. You're going to. He can't do anything. What, is he going to help you resist him? No. He's going to help you when you say, you know what, Lord, I don't know how I'm going to do that. I've been dealing with this for 5 years or 10 years or 15 years or 20. You know what my family was like. You know this and this and this. But you said I could do it. At your word, I'm backing off. Now, Lord, I yield to you. You help me. You know what he can do then? All right. If one of your children or somebody you knew said, you know what, I don't know how I'm going to do that, but because you said so, I'm going to do it. What does that make you want to do? All right, here we go. Here's how we do it. I'm going to help you. That's grace. But as long as we say, nope, I can't do it. I can't do it. You're getting in God's face. I know we wouldn't put it that way, but that's the way the enemy works. Well, I can't. Nope. So in this situation, or in this area, it says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. You reckon we can do that? Can we do it? Can we avoid giving place to the devil? Can we keep him out? I didn't say you're going to do it perfectly. But you shouldn't, and I shouldn't, go through with this attitude that I'm destined to make a mistake. I'm destined to fall because everybody just falls. Okay, that might be true, but don't use it as a card to get out. Like, well, this is just one of those days. You know, I'm just not going to make it, so I might as well give in. See, that's not the right thing. If we do that, again, what are we doing? We're giving a foothold. We're saying, I can't, might as well forget. This day is gone. We'll start tomorrow. That's not a good thing to do. You start down that path, you're basically saying, you know what, devil, I'm going to shut you out tomorrow, but today, come in and have a coffee. There's biscuits on the table, you know, whatever. You come in, but I want you out by morning. Nobody in the right mind would do that, but we do it all the time. We say, man, this was a bad day. Forget it. Writing it off. So we completely yield. Strife. Yield to, you know, whatever. Get mad, depression, whatever. And then, but we expect in the morning we'll pop up and we're good. Now, I'm not saying some days you just need to go to bed. I need to go to bed. We say, you know, that's all we really need. Sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is go to sleep. You know what I'm saying? You had a rough day, and if you stay up, it's just going to get worse, or you're going to go watch something you shouldn't, or you're going to get in a fight. You know what you need to do? Just go to sleep. And you know what? Your flesh at that point does not want to go to sleep. Your flesh wants to say, we earned this. We had a horrible day. I want, you know, to get my favorite food and sit in front of the TV, or I want to go out somewhere. I've earned the chance to be mad or whatever, right? And for you to say, shut up, you're going to sleep, that's a spiritual thing. That's spiritual. Some people say, well, that's not spiritual. Going to church is spiritual. No, you can be the most spiritual when you want to do something and you don't. You put your flesh down. Your flesh wants to go berserk and you say, shut up, you're going to bed. You're going to read the Bible. You're going to listen to this. You are being spiritual. Do you know it? See, most people in this world, they think, no, spiritual is, you know, getting yourself away from everybody, don't wear any nice clothes, shave your head, eat bread and water, and pray. That's spirit. No, you can be just as full of, you know, all kinds of things that way as you could. And, you know, just say it, I'm going to bed. You say, no, most people wouldn't say that's spiritual, but that's spiritual. It's not about what we're talking about here. You want to talk about somebody. You want to bring something. You know if you say this to your spouse, ding, 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 it's on. You know, because you've been married to them. If you say this, they ticked you off. And if you say it, here we go. Your kids, you know if you do something, that's it. You know if you do something at work, that's it. You know what's spiritual? No, not doing it. I'm not. Not going to say it. Not going to say it. Why? I'm not stupid enough to give a foothold to the enemy. I won't do it. That's a trap. I see it. I see it. I'm not doing it. Walking away. That's not easy. But it's possible. With that person, you don't know what they said to me. I want to tell somebody else about it. Okay. That's like saying, I can see the trap, I know the trap's there, and here we go. I'm going to step right into it. Oh no, the trap got me. Now I'm sad that the trap got me, and I'm sad that I'm hanging upside down and there's a bunch of people coming to boil me or something. You know what I mean? Why? Why? And I want to go, God, have mercy. He was having mercy. He was showing you right there is a trap. He's having mercy on us right now, showing us, look, there's going to be things coming. And this is how you say, no, I'm not doing that. I'm going the other way. But we, so many times, we want to yield to our flesh and then go, okay, now get me out of it. I know. I've been there. The better thing is, don't go there. Don't give the enemy, well, we'll just make up afterwards. It's much better not to have the fight in the first place. But not just at home. When we talk about our growth, you can be distracted all the time if we give into offense and strife. All the time. All the time. There is somebody, something you're mad about. Somebody said this. I don't like that. I don't like this. And you go from one thing and you get that straight. Well, glad that's behind me. But you know what? An hour later, there's something else. You can't grow that way. That would be like you being in a classroom and every time the teacher tries to say something, some guy stands up and starts making a commotion. And then you barely get it, but you're like, at least I can go home and do my homework. And then there's a ruckus every little bit, and you can't grow. So week after week, month after month, you're not growing, you're not learning, you're not going where God would have you to go. Why? Because you're distracted all the time. That's not a condition to grow. And this is why Satan loves to get people in strife with each other. Confusion. Because it makes the whole group, no, if you're talking about a family, you're talking about a marriage, you're talking about a church, it makes us ineffective. How do we go out and reach the world? We already have the enemy pushing in on us from every side, but instead of this, now we're focused on each other and getting each other riled up. We're not going to be all that we should be. Amen? Amen. Satan loves to gain a foothold in this area, in this way. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Glory to God. You guys take a little more? Look at 1 Corinthians 3. I think we'll get into this. We'll see how far we get in this. We'll pick it up another time. But well, I want to at least touch on this. 1 Corinthians 3. Just look on your sheet. It says, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1, and I, brethren, well, before you do that, look at your sheet on this relates to this other verse. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10 on the first page of your sheet. It says, now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you being perfectly joined in the same mind and in the same judgment, for it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or are you baptized in the name of Paul? So these guys, these people are saying, oh, well, I'm of this faction, or I'm of this teacher, or I'm this person. I don't really like you. You know, I like this ministry better. Okay. So what does it say? Go back to 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1. So this is just a couple chapters later. And you know, this isn't written in chapter and verse. This is just one letter. So this is all in context. He says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal or natural, as to babes in Christ." So what's he saying? I couldn't talk to you like big boys, big girls. You're babies. Why? He said, "I fed you with milk." You know, you give milk to a small child or baby, not with solid food. They can't handle it. "For until now, you were not able to receive it." You couldn't handle it. You couldn't handle real teaching. Why? Because you're a baby. Why are you a baby? "And even now you are still not able, for you are still natural, still carnal, still yielding to your flesh and to your just natural desires." He says, "For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal or natural and behaving like mere men?" In other words, people without God, aren't you just behaving like unspiritual people? He said, "For when one says, 'I am of Paul,' and another, 'I am Apollos,' are you not natural?" What's he saying? If you have envy and strife and divisions among you, you're a baby. Whew. A lot of people wouldn't say that. We'll get to it in a minute here. And look at 1 Corinthians 13 on your sheet. Now, this is familiar, but we'll read in the New Living Translation. It says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love." You know, you hear a lot of this in weddings so much that people just tune out. But this is an awesome passage of Scripture. But look at what it's saying. "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind, does not envy, does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails." But look, we'll get to that verse 4 through 7 in a minute, the New Living Translation. But look at the beginning of 1 Corinthians. This is in the same book that we just read where there were divisions and strife, and he said, "You're a bunch of babies." And he says, and he said that they had gifts of the Spirit operating here at the Corinthians church. So you come short in no gift. These same bunch of babies, they're talking about divisions, and they're talking about, "Well, I'm of Apollos, I'm Paul, I don't like your group, and you don't like my group." And yet, these people had the gifts of the Spirit operating in them. But he called them babies. He said, "You're natural." Verse 1 said, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal." Though I speak with these gifts, if I don't do it in love, I'm just making noise. "And though I have a gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains but have not love, I'm nothing." He said, even though I operate in prophecy and have all faith so that I can remove mountains, he said, if I don't have love, I'm nothing. "Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, even though I sacrifice my goods and things, if I have not love, it profits me nothing." A lot of people would say all those things are spiritual. But Paul says, you have that, Corinthians, you have these things operating, but you're a bunch of babies. You're in strife and envy and confusion all the time, and you're always talking about who you're associated with instead of getting along. You're babies. A lot of people, a lot of Christians would say, "Ooh, look at that guy. You know, look at how well he could preach," or "Look at that person giving all their money. That's spiritual." You know how somebody's spiritual? See what they do when nobody else is around or when they're with people they're close to. If you have strife all the time in your home or in the church or whatever, that's not spiritual. The more I go in life, the more I see things that people consider not spiritual as mundane are really where a lot of spirituality is. You just staying steady, doing what you know to do, doing what God would have you to do, staying out of certain things, growing where God has you growing. So you may not be doing so what somebody else has, but you're doing the next thing God has for you to do. As far as, yeah, you may have grown up with certain things in your life and have certain challenges. God's not asking you to be at somebody's, you know, there's a place where somebody else is that's never dealt with anything. All he's going to say is, you deal with the next tier. You deal with what he's given you to. He'll give you something and challenge you to grow in that area. And if we do that, we're spiritual. We're growing. But some people look at these external things and they think, well, that's spiritual. No. So many things are just like this, that it's spiritual. The more spiritual you are, the more you're going to walk in love. Because God is love. And so if you are walking according to him, treating people the way you ought to, not talking when you want to talk, not going off on somebody when you want to go off on somebody, but you say, I'm not going to do it. I have control over my flesh. I'm going to let my spirit dominate my outward man. That's spiritual. Did you hear me? So when you walk in love and walk in unity, you are being spiritual. What's the mark of a spiritual church? Walking in love. Yeah, but I thought it was, you know, all the gifts of the Spirit. That's yielding to the Spirit. But what's the number one mark? Love. Because you can have the other things and be completely carnal. Because God is always going to will to move in certain areas, and he will use whoever will yield to him. So you can be yielding to God one second and to the devil the next. Don't ever get your eyes on somebody and say, well, they must be super spiritual. Look at the way God's using them. God will use whoever yields to him. That doesn't mean a person is super spiritual. Look at it real quickly and we'll close. New Living Translation, 1 Corinthians 13 says, love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It's not irritable. It keeps no record of being wronged. Woo! No record. Doesn't mean you're a doormat. Just means you can correct somebody and say, look, you know, that's not the way it's going to be, but it's just business. Look, I'm not dealing with this. This has got to be corrected, but you're not mad at them. It's like, hey, we're not dealing with that. But I'm not mad at you about it. There's a big difference. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up. Love, it never loses faith. See, notice this. People don't associate overcoming with love, but love is the most overcoming force ever. It's saying it right here. It says, love never gives up. It never loses faith. It's always hopeful and endures through every circumstance. That's what love does. Why? Because that's the way God is. God is love. So God never is without hope. God is never down. God's saying, we're going to come through this. We're going over this situation. They'll look at a person and say, I still, you know, I don't like what you did. I still believe you can change. Why? That's the way God is. And us looking at somebody else, I'm not saying you let people take advantage of you. I'm not saying you be a doormat. There's a difference. That's not spiritual. That's not Christian. People sometimes get confused. Well, I'm a Christian, so I just got to put up with everything. That's not true. Jesus didn't do that. Jesus stood up for truth. He threw the people out of the temple, the money changers and stuff. He threw them out, but he was still walking in love. You know, it doesn't mean you slink around and put up with stuff, but it doesn't mean you go around and talk about people either or be weaselly. It's just being in truth, in love, and knowing enough that I'm not going to give Satan a foothold by saying certain things. I'm just not going to do it. That's spiritual. Why? What am I thinking about? Somebody other than myself? Yeah, I could let it rip. I could say certain things, but I know it's going to hurt you in your walk and where you're going. It's going to cause disruption and strife. And you know what? I'm not going to do it. I esteem the Lord too much to do it. Lord, I love you and I respect your sacrifice, and you died for this person because I respect you and out of love for you and the fact that I know it could hurt me. I'm not going to do it. That's a spiritual person. That's a spiritual person. And when you have a church full of those people, that's a spiritual church. Amen.